Thank you, Father. Your love endures forever, and you are so clever, and we really aren't. But thank you, that's all right, because we can trust in your wisdom, your joy, your peace, that you are everything that we need. That means we don't need to be all those things. We just need to rest and rely on you. And we humble ourselves before you and say how great you are. How great you are. And we're so glad that you are a great and wonderful God. We honour you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, praise God. Isaiah chapter 61. You'll know, if you do know, and if you don't know, I'm telling you, so you'll know once I've finished. So it wins always, doesn't it? This passage that I'm about to read is the passage that in Luke's gospel, when Jesus starts his ministry, he reads from this passage and basically says, this is now happening now. And so somehow the Holy Spirit has spoken to Jesus and revealed to Jesus that this passage is talking about him and the ministry that he's come to do. And I'm just going to read that out. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And I'm just going to pause there for a minute. Okay, so before we get on to all the stuff that he's anointed to do, this is the very first thing that he is saying is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And I've been thinking for a while about the word anointing, because we use it a lot, well, quite a lot. We talk about the anointing. And I just wanted to explore a little bit what that is, okay? Because before we get on to what actually Jesus' ministry is going to be, the foundation of the next verses are this first verse, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Now, in the Old Testament, anointing was always done. It was a physical anointing. It was a physical anointing with oil. And I don't know if you've ever been anointed with oil before, either because you were sick or whatever, but it's amazing how a little bit of oil goes a long, long way, doesn't it? You're like wiping oil off for the rest of the day. But they had a physical anointing with oil, and it represented something quite specific. And keep your finger in Isaiah 61, but just have a look in Exodus chapter 28. Now, Exodus 28, as some of you will be well aware, it's looking at Moses making the tabernacle. And this particular chapter talks about the priest's garments. And it's a really cool chapter, actually. It's quite exciting. And the priest's garments were created. Basically, what the priest was going to do was, their job, very simply, was they were going to minister in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was being built for God to, dwell. But basically, what the tabernacle was a tent. When they camped, it was positioned right in the middle of everybody. And actually, if you look a bit later or in other places in Exodus, it actually tells you how they camped. And basically, you had the tabernacle right in the middle. You had the tabernacle right in the middle, which was a tent in the middle. Oh, this is going to look like a game of Cluedo, but it isn't, okay? And then you had basically three tribes camped here, three tribes camped here, three tribes camped here, three tribes camped here. And when God asked for the tabernacle to be built, in short, he was saying, you're living in tents, and I want you to put up a tent for me, because I'm going to have a tent in your midst, and I'm going to come and dwell in the middle of you. And there's pages and pages and pages in the Old Testament of regulations, really, so that God could dwell among his people safely without them being annihilated, because he's holy. And many of these are seen as quite religious rules and regulations, and amazingly, we don't need to have them now to approach the holy God, because of Christ, the work of the cross, and because of the Holy Spirit in us. But originally they were there. It's much like if you were going to go into a place that was radioactive, you don't, I'm told, unless you're very silly, stroll into the middle of the radioactive building and go, oh, I don't need those silly outfits, they don't suit me, and anyway, I'll be okay. Well, you can do that, but you'll be very, very sick and die rather fast, because radioactive material and people do not go together well. And it's the same with our holy God. He is utterly holy. And we know right from the start that holiness and sin can't dwell together. If sin continues, if sin is in the presence of the holy God, is exposed to the pure holiness of God, it must be annihilated. Because that's what holiness and sin come together. Holiness is what will remain. And anything contradictory to that will go. Okay? And amazingly, there's a few times in the Bible where you have people reckless in the presence of God. And they do die. It's not because God's angry and he's just saying, go die. But he's already warned them that He is holy, and holiness is not going to be good if you have to treat it with respect. You need to treat him with the appropriate respect, because he's dangerous to sinful man, and he knows it. That's why he put that separation between him and man when they sinned, because if he didn't, if they tried to continue dwelling in the garden, then they weren't going to be able to survive. So anyway, you have this temple, and in this temple, there's the very, very holy place, which you may well know about, which actually, because I haven't quite done the maths right, that's actually a cube shape at the end. And there are people who minister. They're specially set aside to minister in that place. They minister, they have a big altar outside, and they minister in that place. And when they're ministering in that place, they have to put special clothes on. And again, I'm thinking of radioactive suits, but they're not radioactive suits. But they have special clothes that they wear. And they are the ones who can, they're the only ones, they are set aside, and they're the only ones that can approach this place, which God doesn't, he says this, he calls it his dwelling place. Of course, he doesn't all fit in there, but he has basically said, in that place, I will meet with you. In that place, you will meet with my holiness. In that place, you will be able to approach me. But in order to do so, there must be sacrifice, because some atonement is the word we use, but something must demonstrate that something has happened in order to enable us to come before him. And the priests were set aside. Basically, you didn't get a choice whether you were a priest. It wasn't a kind of career option. Oh, I think I'd quite like to be a priest. They get to wear snazzy outfits and, you know, they don't have to do much farming. You were set aside because of your lineage. You were set aside from birth that you were going to be a priest. And you didn't get to choose. God, you know, it was decided for you. It was allotted that that was who you were to be. And the high priest and the priests who operated in that place had particular garments. And in Exodus 28, oh, it's a beautiful bit. It says, verse 40, It says, for Aaron's sons, you will make coats and sashes and caps, and you will make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall make for them linen undergarments. So right down to their undergarments was designed and dictated for them in a particular way. And their job, I just love that in verse 40, that when they wore these outfits, it was for their glory and beauty. And if you like, the outfits they wore, which when you see a picture of them look a bit weird now, you think, oh, that's a bit odd. They look a bit strange outfits. But they were created for them, if you like, so that they became part of the glory and beauty of heaven, if you like. This is a little bit of heaven on earth. And they were being equipped with these robes to reflect the glory and beauty of God. And that radiated from them, if you see, that was their outfits. Another translation says dignity and honour. Because that's what happens, you see. If you get to be a priest, it doesn't lower you. It actually is great. God lifts them into great dignity. Because humanity has great dignity in the presence of God. We don't quite understand it when we look at some of the things that humanity gets up to. Sin doesn't get dignity, but people are given dignity by their God. And so you have these priests, and you'll know their job primarily was they worked in two directions, okay? The first direction was they represented the people before God. They were able to go before God and they could represent the people before God. They also operated in the other direction, which was they could speak from God to the people. And they spoke blessing, they spoke forgiveness, they spoke, there's a whole list of things that people went to the temple for, obviously, to deal with sin, to offer sacrifices, to have sin dealt with, was one of them. But also people went there to make offerings that fulfilled vows to the Lord. People went there if they needed healing. People went there with their young children that needed to be purified or consecrated. It was the place where if you wanted to do any business with God, you came to the temple and the priests operated, if you like, out of heaven to earth, you know, out of the heavenly realm to earth. And they were anointed. It says, we just passed by it very quickly, that they were anointed and ordained and consecrated so that they would serve them as priests. Or another word we might use, which came up a lot at the weekend, was they were set apart. And part of their outfit, which I really like, I just think it's cool, and I think we should all have them, were a gold, I was going to say, like a gold sign on their heads, really, that dangled there, and it said, Holy to the Lord. You know, I mean, don't you think we should all have them? I think we should have them. Holy to the Lord. That was like absolutely clear that the priests were different from everybody else. Their lives were completely different. What they were set apart to do was completely different. It was a glory and an honour and a dignity. They looked different when they were ministering in the temple. They got to go before God and they got to minister to before God. They also, I am sure, had a very high reverence for God. Because they understood that you mess around with the presence of God, it could cost your life. Because holiness, you know, they understood the fear of the Lord, if you like, perhaps more than most. Because they had to walk in that, and when I talk about fear of the Lord, I mean that right reverence for who he is. in a sense, as they give the dignity that God deserves, God gives them the dignity that he gives. He returns that to them, if you see what I mean. So there you have that. In the Old Testament was the anointing. The anointing came up in different places, and it was usually an anointing of oil, and it talked about consecration. It talked about being set apart, not by their choice, but by God's choice. And you see it also, I'm not going to look at the passages, but you see it also with the kings and those that were appointed to lead God's people. They were also anointed with oil. In fact, even to this day, using that as a pattern, the queen was anointed and ordained in her job. She was anointed with oil at her coronation. So you have this, and the anointing is generally connected to the job that someone is called to do by God, the role that God has for them to do on earth. So the kings were anointed not as priests, they were anointed as kings. That was a different job, okay? But again, it was God who chose them. It was God, and the role and the responsibility was one that they were, again, set apart for. And I think that's something I find really fascinating with the Queen, actually, because in our day, duty and things is not really a strong word. In my dad's time, duty was like, just meant something quite different and was very, very important in our culture. And I've never really quite got the Queen sometimes the way that she is until I started to see some of the history of the things in her family and the way people have behaved and how she inherited something from her father of that duty to do what they're, it is a life set apart. It's, and if you're not willing, like Edward VIII, if you're not willing, it causes you great unhappiness. In a sense, your heart needs to be lined up with the willingness to do what's outward, if that makes sense. And the Queen, you can see, she has inherited and understands that she is set apart for this particular role, which makes her different from anybody else in the country. She has a particular role. And you could say she has an anointing because she was anointed. And I believe, I don't know what her personal beliefs are, but I believe that she takes that very seriously before God, that she was set apart for that role. Now, Jesus was anointed as well. Now, we don't see him anointed with oil, but he talks about his anointing in a different way. It's in Luke 4 that he refers to this passage in Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So what he's saying is, I have been anointed, consecrated, set apart, not of my own will, but of God's will. I've been set apart, and I've been set apart for a particular purpose. And then this passage goes on to say what the purpose is, or at least some of it. It says, to bring good news to the poor or afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then he goes on to say, they, it's quite interesting in this passage because it starts off as, I have been anointed to do this. And then in verse 4, it switches to they, meaning the ones that I set free, the ones that I give these headdresses to, the ones that I comfort, those that I speak and do these things in, they will then go on to do stuff. So it's now not Jesus doing it, if you like, it's these people. They'll build up the ancient ruins and they'll raise up the former devastations and they'll repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, and foreigners shall be your ploughmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. And therefore in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. And I'm just going to pause there at the moment. There's lots of good stuff in here. So when Jesus speaks about his anointing, there's several things that you can pick. There's loads of things you can pick up from this passage, but we're just going to pick up a few things. He talks about his anointing as it's to do with the Spirit of God on his life, and it's to do with what he is set apart to do, what his life is given for. And he talks about he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So it's all linked in with that sent thing that we were looking at with the apostles, that it's not, he hasn't decided what his anointing is for, he hasn't chosen to be anointed, if you like. It's come from the Father. He has been set aside, he has been anointed. It's coming from, he's yielding to a purpose that the Father has revealed to him. And he's set aside for it. And it's a really good purpose, okay? It's a good one. Right, so he comes, when you see him in Luke, he's coming and he's saying, I have been anointed by the Lord to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound. Now, this is talking spiritually and physically, but it's talking spiritually that the anointing that Jesus carries has the power to do these things. It enables him to speak good news to the poor. Okay, so it's in that power of the Holy Spirit that he is able to speak what those who are spiritually poor, if you like, need to hear. He has the ability to bind up the brokenhearted. That means in the anointing, in the Spirit of God in him, there is power that actually repairs broken people, if you like. I mean, let's put it a different way. I just wanted to highlight that the anointing itself has power. That something in that being set apart, the Holy Spirit, I mean, it is the nature of the Holy Spirit, the nature and power of the Holy Spirit on Jesus has power to do stuff. It's not that he gets to just go around speaking things, but when he releases the anointing, things actually happen. There is power in that anointing, power that he's going to be able to bring the good news to those who need to hear good news, okay? To bind up the brokenhearted, and I like that, to fix broken people, if you like, in whatever way they're broken. To bring liberty to the captives and open prison doors that are bound. I just want to highlight that. There's an anointing on Jesus that actually releases people from the prisons that they're in. And you can see it in action in the Gospels. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus goes around. He doesn't actually use a lot of words, but he often commands or speaks into people's lives. And when he speaks into people's lives, things change. They either get more and more angry and want to kill him, or they change. And Zacchaeus is a brilliant example. I love the story of Zacchaeus because you know the story, and I'm suddenly remembering a childhood song from Sunday school. Anyway, Zacchaeus is a very small man. And he wants to see Jesus, so he climbs up into a tree so that he can see Jesus. And Jesus walks past the tree, looks up at him, and Zacchaeus has got all sorts of things going on in his life. We know he's a tax collector, he is not popular. He has seen, if you like, the equivalent would be in our times, you know, of that we're aware of, would be like being a Nazi collaborator in an occupied, that's why they're so hated. It would be like being that. He's not popular at all. He's got all these things in life, but somehow he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Come down from the tree, because I'm coming to tea." Of all the things he could have said, it fascinates me, because that encounter changed Zacchaeus.
Yes.
But all Jesus said was, "I'm coming to tea." There's no six steps of the gospel. There's no, you know, "Hello, I'm Jesus, and you've got to believe in me when I'm crucified." And there's nothing that we recognise as what you're supposed to say. But there is power in what he says. We know from John's gospel, he only says what he sees the Father. He only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he sees the Father saying. But there's something about Jesus, it's like he is comfortable in his anointing. He's not trying to do it himself. He's resting. I love that. We were looking earlier at Isaiah 11 a few weeks ago, and it said, "The Spirit of the Lord rests on him," or on me. Rests. It's like there's a weight and power in the Spirit of God, and that's the anointing. And it's given to us by the Father. The exact nature of it is, if you like, ordained by the Father. But when we allow ourselves to be set apart for that thing that God set us apart for, it, if you like, enables this power to be released. And I believe that the anointing that is upon each and every one of us, it's not to do with being anointed with oil, although some of us, if you've been ordained, you might well have been anointed with oil. But every single person has an anointing. And it is an anointing in the Spirit. And that anointing, it's that anointing of the Spirit that carries the power.
Yeah. Yes.
And it operates when we are yielded to his purposes. And it doesn't operate out of our good ideas, as we know, and our plans and our way of doing it. It encouraged me, because everybody's testimony earlier, they weren't necessarily, it isn't to do necessarily with using a particular formula of words or a particular thing happening. It's when we're yielded to him that it actually, I was going to say it comes forth naturally, but it's not natural, it's supernatural. But it's when our resting is in God, in us. And as we rest in that, and he rests in us, that power gets released. And there's a few things I just want to highlight about what that looks like. So the real strength of what I want to really make sure I get across is the anointing, which we all carry, has power in it. It has actually got the power to mend people. Yeah. It has the power to set people free. It has the power, I like what it says, to bring good news to the poor, i.e. it has the power for what needs to be heard to be expressed to the right people at the right time. It proclaims the year of the Lord's favour, but there's more to it than that. It goes on to say in verse 3 that this anointing will grant those who mourn in Zion. Now, that's actually talking about those who are in Zion, who are... Do you remember when Jesus talked in the Beatitudes and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn because of that"? And he's talking about Those that realise that they need help, let's put it that way. This isn't for people who don't think they need help. It's for those that realise. Now, people can put on fronts and they know full well they need help. So I'm not saying you just ignore people. You go where God sends you to go. But it's those who know they need help that this is for. It's those who know that things are horribly wrong and that there must be something different. And some of those people, you know, atheists, I would put in that category, because people are atheists because they know something ain't right. I mean, they've come up with lots of other explanations for it, but there's faith in an atheist because they're disappointed. They're expecting God to be different to what they see. Well, that's true. God is different to what they see, isn't he? Yeah. So it's not always the people that you think. Zacchaeus probably wouldn't have been on the number one list of people that they thought were going to get, I was going to say, saved. He probably would have seen quite a hard character. Because to do what he did, he would have needed to keep people, he would have needed to not care what people think. Do you know what I mean? Or at least give that impression. But behind that facade, there was something else going on, that Jesus ministered. Jesus ministered to the real person. And he always ministers to the real person. He doesn't minister to us doing what we think he wants to hear. He ministers to us, the real one, behind the facade. Gives them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. This doesn't say that those he ministers to will try to be glad and try to praise, but really they're faint. Or that they will, they know they've got a beautiful headdress, but inside they feel like ashes. Which I'm sorry to say, many of us as Christians think that's what we're called to do. Pretend we're happy when we're not. put on a brave face and say faith when we're not really thinking faith inside. But actually, the anointing that Jesus came actually brought that transformation, actually changed. And I'm sure many of you in this room have experienced that transformation. You know that you've gone from sadness and grief to joy, and it's real and it's tangible. Yes, that he's given you dignity where before you maybe didn't have any. But it's real. It's not a fakeness. It's not a let's all pretend that we're all happy. You know, God, as I said, wants to minister to the depths of our being. Okay, you're still with me? Just have a quick look at 1 John chapter 2, just so that you know that we all have an anointing. The anointing is referred to in 1 John chapter 2. This is the teacher's not favourite verse. You'll see why. 1 John 2, verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Well, if you remember in the Old Testament, anointing was anointing by oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was being set apart, consecrated for the purpose that God has for them. And within that anointing, there was the power needed to effectively do what we're called to do. Okay. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Or another translation says, you know everything. That needs a little bit of qualification. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And a little bit later he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And then at verse 27, The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's why teachers get a bit nervous around this verse. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, what he's saying is not saying that the gift and office of teacher is not required. But what he's saying is, all the teacher's doing is reminding you of something that the Holy Spirit's already told you inside. Does that make sense? So, again, in this passage, he's talking about the anointing. And he's saying, the anointing that you received from the Holy One, contained within it, all the understanding you needed, not necessarily of everything in the world, doesn't mean you suddenly got really clever at maths or necessarily, but it had all the understanding of the ways of God and of who you are in him, was planted inside us. And the reason he is emphasizing it in this situation is because there's some people going about teaching them some things that are not true. And he's saying, if you listen to what's inside you, you know deep down that this isn't right. You will know. He's appealing to them. He's saying, no, remember when you first got saved, when you first heard the truth, remember that. And is this the same or something different? Because if it's something different, it's a lie. Does that make sense? But I like this verse particularly because he says, you have all received an anointing from the Holy One. And that's what God wanted to say tonight, is that each and every one of us, no matter where we are with God, we have all received an anointing from the Holy One. Now, something in the anointing sometimes is particular to the job that God's called us to do. But we don't need to worry about that too much, because we know that there is one job that we're all called to do, and that's the Great Commission, isn't it? It's the go, take the good news wherever I put you. We all have that same commission, if you like, that Jesus talked about in Isaiah 61. We have the same anointing that Jesus had, if you like. He had a particular role and a particular mission, which we will not have. We will not, nobody in this world, in this room, is going to save all of creation. But we do have the same anointing, power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just he's not just a wafty thing. The Holy Spirit has power within him. When we trust and rely on the anointing that God's placed on us, that we all have, we will find that we know what we need to know in the situations we end up in. That doesn't mean that we don't need anybody else, because one of the things you will know in your spirit is that you do need. And it's a deception to think that we can go it on our own. And the Holy Spirit will confirm that to you, because he's inside you. That's his job, to lead us in all truth. But it also means that that anointing has power when it works through you. When you trust in the Holy Spirit and you speak what he gives you to speak, even if it's, Zacchaeus, I'm coming round for tea, or I can give you piano lessons, or I'm peeling potatoes and telling you about the history of it. See, when we're resting, if you like, trusting in the anointing as we're ministering, that anointing does the work. Do you understand? That has power. You are not simply speaking words. You are speaking words infused with the power to bring good news where it's needed, to mend broken people, to declare truth in situations where there is confusion. And the power within that is not actually just for that person, Because when you look in Isaiah 61, the people that Jesus set free went and started rebuilding the ancient ruins, went and started changing the nation, went and started repairing issues that have become, what is it, the dereliction of generations. So we can expect change in people. We can expect extraordinary things to happen. Even when we weren't aware of it, you don't necessarily feel it. You're not always aware of it. But that the anointing that we have is the anointing from the Holy One. It is the Holy Spirit himself. And it has that power to release and to change situations and people. That's not to say that we go around trying to change people, because that's not the anointing. We simply, like Jesus did, go where he sends us and say what he gives us to say. And power is released in people's lives. Amen. There's a couple of things that came to my mind earlier. One is, there's a couple of questions, really. One question is, what difference does it make to you that you are anointed by the Holy One? And I don't mean how does it make you feel or whatever, but if what I've said is true, what difference does that make to you today? And the other question was, what can you expect in the lives of people that God sends you to? I mean, what do you expect? And what can you expect if you're going with that anointing? I suppose it's linked with what God's been saying to us over the last weeks and months. Raise your expectations. Because the power of a God is upon you. The power to see people set free. The power that breaks the yoke. The power that turns Zacchaeus' lives around. The power that changes people from mourning to gladness. So we thank you, Father.